And again, it's good to be back. Yes, I'm in the 21st century. I have an iPad. I don't have it up here. What some have to understand, and I've really grown to understand this, is that there's a whole generation of people out there that iPads are absolutely helpful, and they make life easier for them, and they just seem to make everything more efficient. And then there's a generation of us that are out there that's always confused and always perplexed, and I haven't found it to be one little bit helpful so far. Not that I've even put much time and attention into it yet, but I will. There's going to come a day when I come in and Pastor Ken's going to be so impressed. He's going to say, wow, you figured it out, how to swipe it this way and that way. And I will learn it, I promise you. It's just going to take me a while. Until that day comes, I still have this, and I'm still going to read right off of this. My message is primarily still right here, although I do have it. As I printed it out this morning, I come in and you can see how unorganized I am, and perhaps I need the iPad because I printed out the message this morning and it came out as the bulletin, on the back of the bulletin. So I thought, okay, we're going to have to work with that one. Anyway, good to be back. While we were away, our family, we enjoyed the time that we had in the U.S. and the temperatures there, my oh my, when we came in here, nice and warm and sunny, while we were there in North Carolina, we had some high temperatures of minus 13. Mm-hmm. High temperatures. Mm-hmm. The night times, I'm not even sure what it was. Really cold, but glad to be back to our summertime. This morning, we're going to continue on with our series of messages that was started several weeks back on ministry. Ministry. You being involved in the lives of other people with the centrality of the ministry around the gospel of Jesus Christ. For without the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would have no ministry, no opportunity for ministry, no purpose or reason for ministry. And over these past several weeks, Pastor Ken has brought to you messages on ministry to your family, which is where ministry starts. It's the testing ground. It's the beginning point of the responsibility God has given to you to minister to those within your family. And then the ministry to the church, the body of Christ, our local church, the believers who join themselves together in the bonds of the love of Christ as one, praying as one, meeting as one, working together as a spiritual body. That's the church, and we're to have ministry one to another. But today we're going to be focusing on ministry to those that are outside of this church, to those people in the community around us, to those people that we come into contact with on a daily basis, the people that the Lord brings our way, that we don't necessarily seek them out, but the Lord brings them along your path. And that's going to be about the ministry to others. For the passages of Scripture, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10. So if you have your Bible and you'd like to turn to Luke chapter number 10, we're going to be looking at a parable this morning. A parable that was told by Jesus. And a parable, especially this parable, was told by Jesus to expose the heart of someone who had a question, a lawyer. Now, when you read this word lawyer, as we're going to read in just a moment, we're not talking about a lawyer as in the legal sense as you would think of today, someone who is an advocate on your behalf for a legal reason. That's not this lawyer. This lawyer was a student of the Old Testament law. It was his job, it was his responsibility to know the Old Testament law backwards and forwards and everything about the Old Testament law. This lawyer was a student or a scholar of the Old Testament. And he comes to Jesus and he has a question. So that's where we're going to pick up the story. In Luke chapter number 10, verse number 25, I'm going to invite you to stand with me as I read these passages of Scripture. You follow along, and then we'll have a prayer time. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Well, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You've answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, Here's the parable. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of all of his clothing, wounding him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, Well, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, our prayer this morning is that you would touch our hearts, that we, Lord, would not neglect the responsibility that we have to other people outside the walls of this church, to minister to them, to help them to know and understand the love of Christ, the good news that Jesus came and that he died for sinners. Lord, may you help us to know you and to draw closer to you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So the ministry we're talking about this morning involves the people that's around us. The people that perhaps we could describe as our incidental contact. You know what I'm talking about. You go to work, and there at work is an employee, an acquaintance, someone that you know, but you didn't ask for the relationship. It was just the Lord's working. He brought you to that place, and he brought this person to that place, and he brought you there at the same time. Now this person has a need. They have a problem. They have a circumstance, something that's well beyond their understanding, beyond their ability to achieve. And the Lord has placed you at the right place at the right time. And you and I, both alike, we have a choice to make. We have a choice of, do we invest time, do we invest effort to reach out to this person, or do we simply say, Lord, look, I'm a little busy. I have too much going on in my life, and I probably wouldn't even give the right answer anyway. Who am I to help this person? Now, that's a fair and legitimate question, isn't it? Who am I to help this person? And that's a little bit of what was happening here in this challenge. This lawyer, the man who was a student of the Word, a scholar of the Word, and he comes to Jesus to test him. Now, that's what the Bible says, is to test Jesus. In other words, to challenge Jesus. He said to Jesus, What am I going to do to inherit eternal life? Now, the answer that Jesus gives him is not an answer that says, if you go out and you perform good works or good deeds, that you'll inherit eternal life. That's not what Jesus was saying to this lawyer in the parable. But what he was saying to this lawyer was simply, you know what the Word says, you tell me what the Word says. And the lawyer comes back with his true answer from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, that if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, then you must be right with God. And the second commandment of that, he said, was to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus' answer to the lawyer was this, you know what the Word says. Because the lawyer knew what the Word said. Now, I fully expect that you and I, each of us, know and understand that it's right to help someone, isn't it? I mean, it is. It's just the right thing to do. You see someone in need, and if you have the ability to supply for that need, you probably would supply for that need. I don't think that there's any one of you that would just simply, out of the rudeness or the crudeness of your heart, say, I could help this guy, but I'm just not going to do it. That would be strange. That would be weird, especially for a Christian to be thinking that way. So I don't think that you think that way. And I don't believe that Jesus was necessarily indicating that this man was thinking that way. But what Jesus wanted to do was expose this man's heart for what it truly was. A heart that was so centered upon self that he really didn't have time to even think about another person, much less to stop and entertain the idea of helping another person. So when Jesus answers the question of, well, what does the word say? The man says, well, I've got this one down. Love the Lord. I know the answer. And he knew the answer. The problem was that the heart and the answer didn't exactly match. Have you ever known anyone like that? The things that they know don't necessarily match the things that they do. And that's what Jesus was driving home as a point to this lawyer, this student or scholar of the Word. He said, you know what the Word says, but he says, I'm going to challenge you to see if you really understand from the heart. You see, that's what a parable is all about. A parable is an earthly saying that has a heavenly meaning to challenge the heart. So this morning, I hope that this parable that Jesus was telling challenges the heart. So he got the first part of the question. He got the first part right. Love the Lord your God. But then he comes to the second part, which is to love your neighbor. Now, let me explain a little bit about the background of what was happening here. This was a Jewish man, the lawyer. He was a student of the Word from the Jewish perspective, from the Jewish law, the Jewish Old Testament. He understood and knew from the Jewish perspective, and of course, Jesus himself being Jewish. In the Jewish culture, in the Jewish tradition, they recognized that they and they alone were the elite. It was all about them. It was all about their culture, their relationship with God, their ministry, their temple, their possessions. Everything was about them. In so much that in the Jewish culture, they didn't believe that those who were outside of Judaism deserved anything. In fact, in the story that we're reading, we read about a man called a Samaritan. The Jews and the Samaritans were archenemies from many, many generations back, dating all the way back into the Old Testament, back to Deuteronomy and Leviticus, which is incidentally the very verses or from the time frame that this lawyer quoted. You see, back in those days when there were 12 tribes, the tribes split off. There were 10 and 2. Later on, when the temple was to be rebuilt, the 10 tribes came in and they wanted to reestablish the foundations of Judaism. But the two tribes had intermixed with the heathen around them. They had married into the heathen culture. They had accepted heathen idols and false gods. So you had the 10 tribes who was trying to reestablish Judaism, the two tribes that they were trying to bring back into Judaism, and there was this conflict, and ultimately the 10 tribes threw up their hands and they said, they'll never get it, they'll never understand, their culture, their heritage is too polluted, they are nothing as far as we're concerned. That's who the Samaritans were, from those two tribes. A mixture of Jewish belief and paganism and heathenism all wound up together, in so much that the true Jews called the Samaritans dogs. That's what they thought about them. Throughout the scriptures, many times they were referred to as the Samaritan dogs. They have no life, they have no place in our home, our culture. So you can see how this conflict was about to unfold. Jesus being a Jew, the lawyer being a Jew, and the hero of the story, the parable, a Samaritan, a most unlikely hero. But again, Jesus was about to expose the heart of the lawyer. Now, this parable that he was telling, while it's not recorded that this was an actual happening, it's most likely not a true life event as Jesus saw and witnessed, but a parable is an earthly saying about a heavenly meaning. And this parable was probably one that this lawyer could understand quite easily because the Jericho Road was indeed a real place. It was the road that linked the two cities, Jericho and Jerusalem. About a 30-kilometer trip it was. Jerusalem being to the south, Jericho being to the north. However, Jericho was down in a valley. So whether you're traveling down the road or up the road, you're finding yourself winding in and out of a mountainous territory, a rough terrain. Now remember, when we talk about a road, we're not talking about a road like we see the highways out here. There was no government maintaining these roads. There was no one who had come along and put blacktop down to make it nice and smooth so you could cruise along. This was more of a trail or a path. A trail or a path that was used by many, many different cultures, many different people, for many different purposes. It could be religious. It could be those Jews who had found themselves in Jericho coming back to Jerusalem. Or it could be the other way around, the Jews of Jerusalem going into Jericho to do their business. And along the way, there were Samaritans. Along their way, there were Romans, there were Greeks. But the Jews who had the preferential relationship they believed with God, the Jews considered this to be their road, their place. You travel my road, you answer, and you go by my rules. That's the way they were thinking. So this Jericho road was primarily issued and traveled by the Jews with other cultures, other people who used the road. It was a dangerous road. Some places in the scripture call it a road of blood. A road of blood. Why a road of blood? Because in this 30 kilometers that wound down and around through the mountains, there was forest and trees and bush, plenty of places for the robbers and the thieves to hide. And so the road was known for this treachery. As you would travel from Jerusalem down into Jericho, down the mountain, the robbers and the thieves would hide in the waiting to ambush. And when they ambushed, they didn't just ambush to rob, they ambushed to kill. And often that happened. And often the ones who were doing the killing was the Samaritans. So that makes the story even more interesting. So this was a real road, a real place, a real experience that Jesus was talking about. Now, having said all of that, I want us to go back and now start to look at this idea of ministry. Ministry. As I mentioned just a moment ago, ministry must be focused from and springboard out of the gospel. For without the gospel, there is no ministry. And as we read this story, you might be hard-pressed to say, well, I don't see the gospel in this story. But let me just remind you, it was the gospel who was telling this story. Jesus himself is the gospel, the good news. The good news is that the Savior has come, the Messiah to the Jews has come, and he has come to die on the cross, to take upon the sins of humankind upon himself, and to freely give of himself to die for sinners. That's who Jesus was. And it was Jesus, the centrality of the gospel himself, that was delivering the message of the parable. So as we look at this parable, it's easy for us to know and understand this, that while it's an earthly saying with a heavenly meaning, and it's about ministry, the centrality of what was happening here was springboarded from the gospel. And let it be a reminder to you and I that everything that we do as a ministry, whether it's to our family, to our church, or even to the outside around us, must be focused with the central message of the gospel. And without the central message of the gospel, then people will still be hopelessly lost, hopeless without Jesus Christ. For their greatest need is not of the physical, but of the spiritual. Their greatest need is not the hunger and the thirst pains that they might have from being thirsty and hungry, but the greatest needs they have is the hunger and the thirst for the righteousness that God offers to them. So the centrality of the gospel is where everything flows. In this story that we have, we're going to look at this morning a few of the main players, a few of the main people that Jesus was talking about, because through these people, we're going to see the exposing of the heart of this Jewish lawyer. So the very first person that we come upon is the stranger himself, the one who was traveling the road to Jericho. The stranger was traveling down a road that was dangerous, and here he finds himself in a bit of trouble. As had happened many times before this day, the robbers and the thieves were laying in ambush, and they jump out, and they beat this man, the Bible says, half to death. He was left on the side of the road for dead. I suspect that when they finished taking all the possessions that they desired, they left the man without any concern about his physical or spiritual whatsoever. They simply did what they thought they needed, and this man was in great need. He had an issue or a problem that was bigger than he could help. Perhaps he was unconscious. Some of the renderings or the interpretations from the scriptures when it says was left half for dead simply says it this way: he was beaten to unconsciousness. And I believe that's probably exactly what was happening to this stranger. So from this point on, the stranger is now kind of the side story because he's unconscious. He can't do anything to help himself. Have you ever seen someone that has had an emergency and they're unconscious? It's interesting if you have first aid training. I know many of you have to take first aid training for your job and things of that sort. One of the first things in the first aid training that I found, well, I guess it's helpful, it just seems a little strange, is that before you touch the person, before you say anything to the person, or before you can do anything to the person, you must come to them and say, "Are you okay?" And they don't respond, obviously. And before you can lay hands upon that person, you must look at them and say, "Is it okay for me to touch you?" Now, I understand all of that. I understand the reasons for all that. But doesn't it seem a bit strange somehow that you're looking at a person that you know is unconscious and you say, "May I touch you? May I help you?" They're not going to respond. They're in great need. They can't help themselves. They can't even give an answer for the problem that they have. Now, let's put this in terms of the people around us, the people outside of our church, the people that you rub shoulders with on almost a daily basis. It could be your neighbor. It could be the person you work with. It could be the person that you meet while you're running in the park or shopping out in the shopping center. They have a great need. The need that they have is to know Jesus Christ. And the problems that has come into their life, we must look at as opportunities. Opportunities to give them the answer for the true problem that they truly have. Oftentimes, when I meet someone out, it doesn't take very long. I sat on the airplane on my way from, I think this was the trip, leg of the trip, from Charlotte to Los Angeles. It's only about a 5-hour trip. I sat down in a seat, and right beside me was this dear lady. She began to, in the first 5 minutes, tell me everything about her life. In 5 minutes, before we even taxied off the runway, in 5 minutes, I knew that this lady had cancer. I knew that this lady was from Richmond, Virginia. I knew that this lady was traveling to see her grandchildren. I knew that this lady was just petrified of flying. And she was just going on and on and on and on. Now, I was perplexed. There was a part of me that sat down on that plane and said, "Oh, I'm going to get to rest." I mean, we'd been on a long holiday. And this was the final part of, okay, we're coming home. I just want to sit here and rest. And I sat down, and what happens? I sit down, and this lady tells me everything in 5 minutes about her life. Then she wants to know everything about my life. Where are you going? Where are you from? Why are you traveling alone? We were separated. Gina was in the back of the plane, and I was in the front of the plane. Why are you traveling alone? She was going on and on. And in my mind, I was thinking, this is going to be a long trip. Lord, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know, 5 hours. Now, as it turned out, the lady was in the wrong seat, and a man came down the row, and looked at her and pointed, and he says, "You're my seat." And so she had to go on to the seat beside of the other side of the aisle where another lady was sitting there, and this lady gave me the dirtiest look. Not the lady that was talking to me, the lady that sat there, because everyone within 5 rows around us had heard this lady's story as well. And the girl sitting here, she looked at me and gave me this, "Oh, I can't believe she's sitting beside of me." But you see, the Lord gives us opportunity to know people, and you don't even ask for it. He brings people into your life that you don't necessarily plan on meeting, and you have the answer for what they need. This lady had cancer. The answer for her life is not the newest treatment, although if she could get the newest treatment, wouldn't that be fabulous? Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was something out there that was a cure for all of the diseases of the world? I mean, who wouldn't support that? I'm for that, and I bet you're for that. Think about the researchers and the doctors and all the people who pour their life and their heart into treating people and helping people. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every person that went to the doctor says, I have the answers to your problem, and there's a 100% chance that I'm going to cure what ails you. Wouldn't that be great? That would be wonderful. We would not have a fear of doctors, and we wouldn't have a fear of the cost and all of these kind of things. We would be all for it. But the truth is, the answers that they need are not always just physical answers. More than the physical needs of life, there's the spiritual needs of life. And God brings people with physical situations, emotional situations, into your life because you have the answer that they really need. That's happening right here in the heart, the centrality of the gospel, Jesus Christ. But the people that we're going to look at in this story goes beyond just the stranger who was beaten and left for dead. There was the robber. And what I'd like to do is I would like to take this kind of scenario, this robber, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, and look at three aspects of what they displayed that is also the same three aspects that you and I must display as we minister to people. First of all, the robber. He was a predator. He was a malicious man. His heart was not for people at all. His heart was not for God. He was only concerned about himself. In fact, the attitude of the robber would be something like this. I don't have the things that I need, therefore I must continue to acquire more than what I have. That's the attitude of the robber. He's always needing more things. He's always taking what is ever available or the opportunity to take. That's why he's called a robber or a thief, someone who steals, someone who commits the crime, because his attitude is that life is all about him. And the things that he don't have, he will go and get at whatever the cost. If it means to beat someone or to step on someone or to ignore someone, that's the attitude of the heart. That's why he's a robber. The actions that this robber displayed was one of lurking in the bushes, hard to see, staying invisible. He watches from a distance for the opportunity to satisfy himself. Wouldn't it be horrible if Christians had the attitude and the actions of a robber? The attitude of, it's all about me. What can I get out of church? What can I get out of God? What can I get out of coming to Sunday worship service? That would be a horrible attitude for any believer to have, to think that what we're doing here this morning is all about you or me. For it's not. It's all about the centrality of the gospel, Jesus Christ Himself. The one who is worthy to be worshiped. It's about God. And you and I, as we gather here on the morning times, we ought not to be able to gather ourselves together and say, I wonder what I can get out of this, but rather, what can I give back to God? What can I give back to God when I go to my job? What can I give back to God when I go into the community? What about the people that the Lord brings to me? What do I have to offer them? I can't offer them very much money. I really can't. I can't offer them very much possessions, but I can't offer them something that they need more than money, more than possessions, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This robber had an affection, but his affections was not on people, simply on possessions and self. So the robber is quite easy for you and I, and this lawyer, it was quite easy for the lawyer to answer the question in the obvious when Jesus said, now which one of these is your neighbor? Which one of these are in your community and doing the right thing? Well, the lawyer, as he's thinking through this, it would have been quite obvious that, well, it's not the robber. Obviously, it's not the robber. So now let's move on to two more examples of people who were on this Jericho road that had the opportunity to come across this stranger who had been left wounded, unconscious, left for dead. And Jesus calls one of them a priest and one of them a Levite. Now, this is a little more complicated because the priest and the Levite kind of hits this lawyer where he lives. These were the religious men of the community. In fact, if we were to kind of go in order of who was more religious, you would not find anyone more religious than the priest, the Levite, and the lawyer. Out of all the common, ordinary Jews, these three, the priest, the Levite, and the one who was asked the question, the lawyer, they are the elite of the community. They are the elite of the government. They are the elite of the culture and the religious understanding. So now Jesus perplexes this lawyer by saying, coming down the Jericho Road, there's a priest and a Levite. And the way Jesus describes this priest and the Levite is that as they approach the stranger that's left unconscious on the road, they, rather than going toward where he is at, Jesus says, walks by on the other side. Now, when it says that he walks by on the other side, it's not simply saying that the wounded man was lying here and I just kind of walked around this side of the road and maybe gazed over at him. That's not what this is saying. What it is saying is this: as he came down the path, the unconscious man was right in the way. He was recognizable. It was understood that he needed help. It was understood that his condition was dire. It was understood that the unconscious man could not help himself. But the priest and the Levite, each of them purposely walks around from where this man was. They had an attitude that says this: everything is just about me and God. I'm not concerned about you. I'm concerned about me and my relationship with God and my relationship with God only. My relationship with God is all that I focus on. And what I have is mine, and you can't have it. See, that's kind of the way they were understood to be in their community anyway. Every good Jewish boy looked up to the priest, to the Levite, to the lawyer, because of what they knew in their head, what they knew about God. They were called the holy men because of what they knew about God. But were they approachable? Were they the people that you would go to if you had an issue in life? Were they the ones that you would go to when you had the deepest need that you have ever had in your life? Would you have went to the priest, the Levite, or the lawyer? Probably not, because in their culture, all they would have done was they would have said, let me tell you what the Old Testament word says, and let me scold you on how you're not living up to it. That's really what they would do. That was their job. That was who they were. They were the ones in society, while God had chosen them to minister the word, their hearts often were far removed from what the word said. In other words, they knew the word with a head knowledge. They could tell you everything backwards and forwards from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, but in their heart, they simply didn't get it. They didn't practice it. They didn't have the heart knowledge. As the priest and the Levite walked by, they simply passed on the other side, not getting involved. Their action was ones of not only keepers of the law and studiers of the word, but their actions on this day was, this is none of my business. When the truth is, the responsibility of the Lord Himself, as He has placed it upon His people, is to be there to minister to others. Did you get that? That's a responsibility. That's not just a challenge. It's not just a good idea. It's just not something that I'll do if I have time today. It's not something that I just go out and seek to do necessarily. It's a responsibility for me and for you to minister to those outside the church that the Lord brings our way. That ministry can involve lots of different forms, lots of different opportunities. In this parable, this priest and this Levite, they missed it by a mile. They had no clue of the responsibility that God had placed upon them. Their affections was on religious order. Oh, don't you know that the temple would have been in perfect order? Don't you know that as they would have read the word, they would have read it with the most eloquent of voice? The oration that they would present would have been one spectacular, that people would have listened and said, "Wow, if only I could read the word and understand the word the way these men do." Every once in a while in my office in here, I like to put on a Bible reading. Have you ever heard Alexander Scorby, I think it is? Mm-hmm. Oh, have you ever heard his voice when he reads the scriptures? I read the scriptures and I think, why can't I sound like him? My, he sounds like he's smart. He sounds like he's close to God. He's got it all together. And sometimes you and I, we sit back and we say, wow, at what someone else is doing in ministry because they appear to have everything exterior-wise. They appear to have it together. They know it up here. They present it out in life. But in the heart, something was missing. Now, I'm not suggesting that Alexander Scorby was missing anything in his heart. I don't even know him. I just love to hear his voice. And as I can imagine that these priests and Levites would read the word, they would have read the word with such eloquence and such passion that the hearer would have been drawn to them, but maybe not necessarily drawn to doing what God had placed the responsibility upon them. The priest and the Levite, their affections was on religious order. They didn't mingle with sinners so much. In fact, it was these very same people when Jesus was around and Jesus was in the house. It was these very same people that came and accused Jesus of what? Eating with sinners. Why, you would never catch the priest and the Levite doing that. For their affection was simply on the order and the service and all of the exterior, but not necessarily on the heart, nor was the responsibility of their ministry protruding or coming out of the heart. Then we get to the final one, the Samaritan. The one who would have been the arch enemy, the dog to the Jew. Now, we're not told specifically that this stranger who was unconscious is a Jew. We're not told that. But the implication that Jesus has given to us is that he is a Jew. Therefore, the story of the Good Samaritan is even more amplified to the responsibility of helping those to whom we might even look at as our enemy, those that we don't necessarily get along so well with. And that's just the way life is. I wish that life was like this. Everyone that I've ever met, I really like, and they really like me. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, that would just be almost like a perfect environment. Everywhere you go, you feel welcomed. Everywhere you go, people greet you and they like you. And everywhere you go, you just can't wait to be there because you want to be with what they're doing. Well, life's not like that. People aren't like that. Personalities are not like that. I don't know why, but sometimes I have more of a personality that's kind of like, I don't really want to go. I just don't. Sometimes too many people kind of just put me in this strange place. You know, I go there and I don't like to be the life of the party. Sometimes I can go to places and unless I make myself and realize this or my wife perhaps nudges me or tells me, sometimes I can go to places and I can just kind of sit there and watch what everyone else is doing and not really get involved. I don't know why it's that way, but it's just that way. But when I stop and I think about the responsibility that the Lord has placed upon me, you know, in the airplane, I wanted to sit there and just be quiet. I just wanted to relax. But the responsibility that the Lord has placed upon me is to talk and to help about the gospel. That lady in the airplane that was moved to the other side of the aisle, there was another man that came and sat down in her place. Now, I don't know why the lady was moved over here when it seemed as if she had the greatest needs. She had cancer, she was missing her grandchildren, she was afraid to fly, all of these kind of things. But the gentleman that sat down beside of me, he really didn't say too much. He was kind of like me. We sat there for a little while, for about the first 45 or 50 minutes of the flight. We sat there. He didn't speak to me. I didn't speak to him. I kind of liked it that way. And after just a little while, I could feel something happening in here. Wonder where this guy's going. Wonder what's going on in his life. Wonder what's happening in his heart. Come to find out, after I started striking up a conversation with him, he was from a town not too far from where I grew up. He was making a life-changing move. He was moving from a little tiny mountain town in North Carolina called West Jefferson to Los Angeles. Los Angeles. Just a little small town guy going to the big city looking for the big break. Looking for the big break. He wanted to make it big in Hollywood. Maybe he'll make it, I don't know. But the Lord compelled me, even though in the midst of my, I just want to be quiet. I just want to enjoy this flight. I just want to sit here. Lord, just let me be alone. I was compelled to talk to him about the gospel. Now this guy didn't want to talk about the gospel. This guy didn't want to talk about Jesus. In fact, this guy had just completed his university, and he said, I don't even think there is a God. That's a pretty big challenge, especially if you're a pastor. You're sitting beside a guy who says, I don't even think there is a God. He's a friendly guy. So for the next 3.5 hours, we chit-chatted about God. We talked about the gospel. And at the end of the flight, he said, well, thank you very much for what you've said to me. I'll consider these things. Have no idea what the Lord is going to do with that little bit of 3 hours of my life. But I was compelled with a responsibility to reach out to someone who needed the gospel. And this Samaritan, as he walked the road to Jericho, Jesus says was filled with compassion. He was responsible for what he had. By the way, let me just reassure you of something. You and I are responsible to help people as God provides for us to help people. That's just a simple truth. If God has blessed you in the financial realm of life, and there are those around you who are in need, I believe you and I have a responsibility for as much as we can to help them. If God has blessed you with an experience in life that has seen you come through and Jesus Christ to save you and to put you up on a solid ground, and then people in your life that comes around and they have similar experiences, you have a responsibility to reach out to those people to let them know who brought you through the time of difficulty. And that's what this Samaritan was doing. His attitude was simple. I'm nothing in this world. In fact, it had been ingrained into his life since the day that he was born that he was nothing but a Samaritan dog living in a Jewish priority world. He knew that he was nothing. He knew that he was lower than the others. He knew that his heritage was nothing but a servant. What about you and I? The truth of the matter is this, is that we're nothing apart from our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are nothing but servants. Regardless of what social standing you are in the community or in this life, the truth is that you and I are nothing but servants. The actions of this Samaritan was this. He looked for the opportunity to make a difference. He took a risk in reaching out. See, the risk that he was taking was this. On the road to Jericho, you have a Jewish man lying unconscious who had obviously been robbed, and a Samaritan man standing over the Jewish man. What risk do you think he was taking? The next Jew that comes along and sees this is going to obviously say, what have you done? What have you done to this man? He's robbed, he's beaten, he's unconscious. You must be the guilty one. He was taking a risk. Not only that kind of a risk, but he was risking himself to be robbed as well. He was in a vulnerable position. He was waiting there until he could get this man up, put the man on his own animal, and took him to a place of safety. This Samaritan's actions showed that he was willing to pay whatever price that it took to minister to this man. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to pay whatever price it might be to reach out to that person that you work with? Are you willing to pay whatever price it might be to reach out to that person that's in your community or in your neighborhood that God brings your way, that tells you their story, and you know and understand that they need the gospel, yet your temptation is to say, not today, Lord, not me. It's going to cost me too much. It's going to cost me too much of my time, too much of my effort, too much of my money. Lord, not me. The affections of the Samaritan was on the people that he came across. Race or social understanding didn't make any difference to this man. For he was willing to cross lines of culture. He was willing to cross the lines of race. He was willing to cross the lines of the social standing. He was willing to risk him being a Samaritan dog ministering to a Jewish elite because God had ministered to his own heart. At the end of this parable, the Lord exposes the lawyer's heart. He says to him, so now, who is the neighbor? And the lawyer says, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said to him, now you go and do likewise. We're not told beyond this point what happened to the man. We're not told that the man said, oh Lord, you've touched my heart. Things have been changed. That's what I'm going to do. We're not told that. The suspicion is this. The suspicion is that it was easy for this man to hear the truth, to have his heart exposed, and just simply say, you know, it's out of my comfort zone. I'm just going to go back to the way that I've been living. Why do I know that that's the suspicion? Because that's generally the way it works in the life of many believers. We get comfortable in our life, in our things, in our little sphere of ministry, and reaching out to others is an uncomfortable thing because of the risk that it involves, because of the time and the cost and all of these other things. It's uncomfortable. I'm not sure what happened to this man, but I can tell you for sure what must happen to this man. And you could answer the question in your own heart, in your own life. What must happen in your life to reach out and minister to others? You must be willing to take a risk. You must be willing to pay a price. You must be willing to reach out and to listen to someone else and to give them the true relief that they need. Not of the things around them, but of what is happening within them. Nothing other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then whatever other way you might be able to minister to them, whether it's financially or physically or in emotionally, all of these other ways, the Lord will give you opportunity. So the challenge to you and I in ministering to others is much the same as the challenge was to this lawyer. We know what to do. He knew what to do. The question was, is he doing it? We're not told in the story. But for you and I, we can answer that question starting this morning by saying, yes, Lord, whatever ministry opportunity you give to me, that, Lord, I will embrace, I will accept, and Lord, by the power of your strength and your might, Lord, I will minister to others around me. Let's all stand together for just a few moments. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to give you opportunity this morning to stop and think, Lord, who have you brought into my life that I might be able to minister to? And Lord, am I willing then to go and minister to those people? For these next few moments, bow your head and let's put into your mind and into your heart, who is it that you work with? Who is it in your community? Who is it that the Lord has brought your way and the Lord has been prompting your heart about reaching out to them with the gospel, reaching out to them with a need that they have? And the second part of this is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? The Lord is speaking to your heart this morning and encouraging you and prompting you to take action. Then would you just come right here to the front and spend a moment and say, Lord, by your strength and your power, I will submit myself to your calling to reach out and to minister to others. Would you do that? Just step out from where you are and come and meet right here at the front, and we're going to have a prayer time. Lord, by your strength and your power, I might have to take a risk, and it might cost me something, but Lord, I will be obedient to your call, to your word. Lord, I want to accept this responsibility of ministry. Is that you this morning? Would you come? We're going to wait just a few more moments, and then we're going to pray. Is the Lord speaking to your heart? Who is it that He's placed in your sphere of this community that needs the gospel? Father, as we bow our heads, as we come before you, Lord, may we be the ones to take the gospel into those who are around us, to other people, others even outside of our family, even outside of our church. Lord, those to whom we casually come into contact with, but yet sometimes we don't even think a second thought about it. Lord, may we make an attempt to know them, to minister to them. Lord, give us the opportunity to get the gospel to their hands, to their heart, that they too might know and understand who you are, that they might be believers, that they might understand the truth of the gospel and trust you as Savior. Lord, I pray for this church, that we be a church that ministers to our family, to our own church body, as well as we minister to those who are around us. Thank you, Lord, for the example of the parable that you give to us. May we indeed be like this Good Samaritan to go out and to reach into other people's lives. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you and God bless you. You may be seated. Now, before we're dismissed, we have just a few announcements and all, and Pastor Ken is going to come and bring those announcements and some birthday and anniversary celebrations along the way as well. So, Pastor Ken?
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mike, for that challenge this morning. And I hope it's a challenge to all of us as we minister to the needs of people outside these walls. And we must. We must. We have a few announcements. I don't normally do announcements, so bear with me as I try to remember what I got to say for announcements. But next week, on the 1st, February 1st, we are going to be commencing with the normal routine as far as Bible study time goes. We are going to commence our 10 o'clock study for children up through adults. So I encourage you, be here. Continue to grow in the Word and your knowledge of the Word. And also the 11 o'clock children's junior church time will also commence. If any guest here with us, we encourage you to stay behind for some fellowship, and we welcome you all to a welcome lounge in the corner room where we can get to know you a little bit and have a cup of coffee together. The Baptist Training College, as mentioned a couple of weeks ago, my dad, Pastor Young, spoke on this, and it's a new work that we're working on, still using the curriculum of BTCP, but we're combining our groups, IBC, IBCC, and Cornerstone Baptist, to meet here Tuesday and Thursday night classes. If this is something that you're interested in, it's not just another Bible study, but it is a ministry training, and we study the Word, we study theology, we study doctrine, we study ministry. So do come to that. There is a form to fill in. I believe we have some here in the back. If you're interested in enrolling, please see one of us pastors and we'll get you hooked up and ready to start. That commences on, I believe, the 3rd, Tuesday night, the 3rd, 7 o'clock. Next. Yes, this coming weekend, Friday and Saturday. Friday from 7 to 9, Saturday from 10 to 12:30 is our ministry training seminar. And that's with IBCC and with us, and there'll be a number of different focuses during this fairly brief time. It's not terribly long, but if you're involved in ministry or you want to be involved in ministry this year in the church, we encourage you. You need to be there. Be a part of this. If you are involved, we, of course, expect you to be there. You need to be there. This is an important time, a renewal time. So we'll see you there. On Saturday, bring a side dish. That's what we're telling everybody. Bring a side dish, salad, vegetables, a dessert, hopefully, and then we'll share that together, and we'll have some main stuff provided as well. Next, do we have a next? Sweetheart's Banquet. This is one of my favorite times, too, because I have a sweetheart, and I'll be bringing her to the banquet. Men, don't be cheap. Get your tickets and take your wives also to the Sweetheart Banquet. Is there a sign-up in the back?
There is a sign-up sheet. We're not selling the tickets.
Okay. Of course, this is one of those things that we have to plan for, have to have catering, and so obviously we need to have some names put down as soon as possible. So yes, today, if you know you're going to go, you might not have the money to buy your tickets right now. Put your name down, though, so that indicates to us your interest. And it's $50 per couple. That's pretty cheap for a nice night out, not just a lovely meal, and it's worth the price of the meal, but it's also a renewal time. I think we're going to have everybody redo all their vows. Oh, I don't know. I don't know if we're doing it. But it'll be a fantastic renewal time. Be sure to be there. And I know many of you have been in the years past, but if you haven't, come this year. Ladies' studies, resuming 12th of February with Miss Gina, and on Thursdays, that is Thursdays, right? Yes, Thursday afternoon, 1 to 2:30. FY, any news on another study? When? Another ladies' group? 21st? 20th. Friday? Okay, and another ladies' group Friday the 20th will be resuming. Okay, so we've got the Thursday afternoon and Friday night. Anyway, see Miss Gina or Miss Jennifer if you're interested in being a part of the ladies or for more information on the studies. Oh, there it is. Hello. I told you, be patient with me. Okay, Elizabeth George's Remarkable Women of the Bible. Thank you. Next. Okay, I've already stated this. If things resume next week, also next week is the Lord's Supper, the first of this year. So be looking forward to that. I also believe Simon and Candace have asked to dedicate their new baby, Nelia. And so that'll be pleasure and joy as well. Next one, happy birthdays. Do we have birthdays from today through this coming Saturday? Anybody celebrating a birthday? We want to celebrate with you. Brother John, yes, come on forward. Brother Isaac. Anybody else? Oh. Sorry. Not your birthday. Anybody else celebrating a birthday this year, or this week? How about anniversaries? Any anniversaries between now and Saturday? Anniversaries? Going once? One birthday is all? Well, John, you got the floor all to yourself. Let's sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear John.
Happy birthday. God bless me. Happy birthday. How many? 47. Oh, okay. He told me how old he is, and I wouldn't believe it. So let's stand and be dismissed in prayer and stay for a little fellowship before you leave and go out this week seeking how God would have you to minister to people outside these walls. Look for opportunities that God brings your direction, people He brings along your path, and share with them. Father, thank you for the challenge we've had this morning that you brought through Pastor Mike in the Word. Lord, I pray that we would take these words to heart, that, Lord, we would seek to be used and be available to be used by you during all these opportunities that you bring to us. And Father, may we love people, may we be genuine with people, and may we point them to our Savior. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.